Well, as was mentioned, this is going to be kind of like the conclusion of the series of Christmas messages that we've been doing. And there were things that just time would not allow for us to bring out throughout the month as we've been going through, looking at a number of the different events, characters, and situations that were occurring here depicting the birth of Jesus Christ. So what I want to do today is try to clarify a few things because, you know, we live in this world, and it's a corrupt world for sure. And oftentimes, as happens, things that you read in Scripture tend to get kind of twisted, and the way it's portrayed in the world doesn't quite match what the Scriptures say. So we're going to kind of delve into the Word of God and look at it in relation to the coming birth of Jesus Christ, and maybe see some things that we didn't really perceive before while we were looking at these things. And we're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew, obviously, starting here in chapter 2. And we understand that there were a number of things that were very evident throughout Scripture pertaining to the birth of Christ. And one of those was the star in the east. One of those was the wise men. And of course, the other was the actual birth of Jesus. So we want to kind of look at all three of those events today. And we're going to start with the star. And it's not, maybe not too surprising to some of us, but maybe for some of us, you know, it's kind of new. But, you know, it says that the wise men followed the star in the east. And when we think about being guided, we have a hard time really relating to what was going on back then. That, you know, they didn't have Google Maps. They didn't have GPS systems. So, you know, and probably even the maps that they did have were pretty rustic. I don't know if that's a good word. But, you know, they didn't really give you all the detail of everything that you need, right? It's not like you would say, oh, well, we go past this street and then we got to turn left, right? So most of it was landmark-oriented, you know. So we travel this way, we come to that mountain, we turn and we follow this river, we go to that lake, and, you know, there's a trade route over here, and we're going to do that, right? Well, the Lord knew that, and people have known for thousands of years, really, that you could navigate by looking at the stars. And a very common way of doing that was the North Star, Polaris, because it was centered over the North Pole. That's why it's called the North Star. So it was in the sky, and people could gauge from it and other constellations that were in the sky the angles that they were at and get a rough idea of their location. So they would be able to navigate as long as it was not a cloudy day. So when we read about, you know, the wise men following the star in the east, gives us an indication of two things. One, the star was in the east, right? And two, that the wise men were in the west, because you don't follow an east star if you're east. No, I'm sorry. You know what? I'm saying that backwards. Yes. Come on, folks. No, that was not the test this morning. That was my test. Yeah, the wise men came from the east, and they were going west, following the star. So what we need to do is we need to kind of look at this scripturally. And the first thing we see is in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, it's important that we understand. I mean, God wants us to know a few things here, right? He says Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which we all understand. He says Herod was king, and the wise men came from the east to Jerusalem. Well, I thought the wise men came from the east to Bethlehem, right? But you see, when you keep going, it's just saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. So the wise men are following this star, and the star leads them to Jerusalem. And of course, we understand, Herod was not a very happy man, that there was this prophecy of a coming king. And we're going to look at that in a second. But I want to try to keep this focused on a few things. So they follow this star, and these wise men, we often hear them referred to as magi. Well, if you look in Scripture, you're not going to see that there's a term magi regarding the wise men. But the reality is that this term wise men, is actually from the Greek. It's translated from the Greek. And that's where this word magi comes from. It's a Greek word. And if you look in Scripture, you're going to find out that we don't see too many places where it talks about wise men. But there is a place in Scripture in the book of Jeremiah. Isn't it funny that we were in Jeremiah already on our Thursday night? So in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 39, and verses, we'll say 1-3 here. It says, in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, the 9th day of the month, the city was broken up. And all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate, even Nergal-Sharezer. I apologize in advance if I don't pronounce these right, but they're odd. Samgar-Nebo, Sarasekim, Reb-Saris, Nergal-Sharezer, Reb-Meg, with all the residue of the princes of the king of Babylon. So these princes of Babylon, we often think of princes as the one who would then ascend to the throne. But in reality, these princes were men in authority in Nebuchadnezzar's council. So these were his counselors. And they have this guy here listed, Reb-Meg, R-A-B-M-A-G. And that's, his name is Reb, but his title is Meg, which is, he's the chief of the Magi. So you know, like if you look at Scripture and it says they called Jesus Rabbi, so that means master, right? So he's the chief of the Magi. So his job is to be a counselor to Nebuchadnezzar. And this is the reason why Nebuchadnezzar keeps these people around. Now, if you remember in the book of Daniel, we had a story about how when Nebuchadnezzar invades Judah, that he takes, on the first incursion, he takes several of the young children with him back to Babylon. And in Daniel chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, "The king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans." So see, there, he wants to teach him the ways of the Chaldeans, but he already wants them to be those that were learned in science, right? And understanding. They had cunningness in knowledge. And this is just gives us an indication. See, the world talks about the Magi as magicians, astrologers, right? And that's, I won't say it's completely inaccurate, but you see, that's only part of their understanding. They were looking to the heavens. They wanted to understand things. So they wanted to understand the constellations. They wanted to understand the movement of the stars and the planets. But you see, they were men of science. They were men of philosophy. They were men who wanted to know the wisdom of other cultures. So as Babylon began to grow and expand and take over other nations, they would take the wisdom of those nations and bring them in, and these men would study them out. So what we have is we have a situation where these men really just become the wise men. They're the men that the king depends on to give him understanding in certain things. Now, we say that only because we want to make sure that it's clear that these are not just, your run-of-the-mill, like, oh, I'm going to give you a reading of your horoscope kind of thing, right? These were actually very learned men. And what we don't see is that because of the fact that they were looking at other cultures and trying to understand things, see, when you look at the, like we believe that there was a creation and there was a flood, right? And if you look at other cultures, you see that all around the world, people believed in a flood, but they don't attribute it all to God. They just attributed it to whatever that is that their belief system is. But you see, if you look at that, you can begin to piece things together, and then their job was looking at these things, and they were trying to understand something that was being foretold. Now, what was it that was being foretold? Well, there were a number of things. And one, if you figure that, you know, Babylon had come into Israel, northern Israel, and had taken them over, they now would have had whatever writings that were in Hebrew that the Jews had at that time, which would have definitely at least been the Pentateuch, Job, Psalms, Isaiah. And if you look at the book of Numbers, we have an interesting situation here, because if you recall the story about Balak and Balaam, when Israel was going through the wilderness, Balak came to Balaam and wanted Balaam to curse Israel on his behalf so that his armies could prevail against them. But Balaam said, I can only speak the words of God. So, you know, I'll come to you, but I'm not going to lie, basically is what he said. So if you go to Numbers 24, chapter 24, oh boy. It is interesting all the time how God just, intersperses little tidbits of information in some nebulous section of Scripture that you don't even think means anything. But Numbers 24, verses 16 and 17. Well, let's do 15, 16, 17. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said. He hath said, which heard the words of God, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. Now, you know, you probably have read that in the past, but maybe not had clicked, right? So he's speaking of a star coming out of Jacob. Well, what is that star? Well, I mean, it could be the physical star that the wise men were following, or it could be the star being the light of the world, which was Jesus Christ, coming from the generations of Jacob, right? Either way, it doesn't really matter. But he says, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Well, that's clear, because the scepter is that which symbolizes the authority of the king, right? So we know that there's going to be a king that rises out of Israel. So the point here is that if the wise men are looking at scriptures from the Jews, they're starting to see little tidbits of information. If you go over, well, okay, let's say Genesis 49. And verse 10. Now, in hindsight here, what's happening is Jacob knows that he's dying. So what he wants to do is he wants to give a blessing unto his children, right? And in verse 10 here, he says, in verse 9, he says, Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now, you know, when you think back at that time, it probably didn't mean a whole lot, but we understand that there's going to be a gathering of the nation of Israel. That gathering hasn't happened yet. There's been a partial gathering, of course. We've spoken about that numerous times in the book of Jeremiah. But there's going to be a gathering where the Jews will come back to Israel from all corners of the earth. And that is a foretelling of that event here. And again, you know, he speaks of the scepter that we're talking about when we read in Numbers, right? Now, of course, they didn't have the book of Hebrews, but we do. So God gives us a little indication. So if you go over to Hebrews chapter 1, you know, we often say that the New Testament helps to explain things in the Old Testament. So for us, it makes things clear. And that's why we can study the scriptures and understand things that the Jews didn't see when they first had Christ come on the scene. All right, verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 1. It says, but unto the Son he saith, that's the Son, his Son, God's Son, Jesus Christ, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So he makes it clear to us that the one who's going to have authority and rule is the Son, Jesus Christ. And again, we understand that that's a foretelling. That hasn't happened yet. Now, if you... Oh, I should have told you, keep your place in Matthew. But go back to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to actually travel down this section of scripture a little bit. So, you know, mark your place here so that, you know, we can come back to it. It's one of those messages that requires us to jump back and forth into a lot of scripture. But, okay, so verses 3 to 6 of Matthew chapter 2. It said, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Okay, I guess we have to go back, because, you know, the wise men from the east come to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, isn't that kind of odd? The wise men come to Jerusalem, and they're asking Herod, where is this king that's going to be born king of the Jews? So that kind of gives us an indication that something's wrong here. They were following the star, but they come to Jerusalem. And now they're like lost. They don't know where they're supposed to go. And Herod, in verse 3, hears these things, and he's troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So they come, and Herod says, I got to call my wise men together. So he calls his wise men together, and he says, where is this king that's supposed to rule over Israel coming from? And they tell him, from Bethlehem. Now, you know, I imagine they were not inclined to just freely offer this up prior to this, as Herod already knew that there was a prophecy of this that was coming. But he asks them point blank, and they tell him, coming from Bethlehem. So now the wise men know that the child is going to be born in Bethlehem. So what happens? Well, of course, I'll just mention it, this was a prophecy of Micah chapter 5, verse 2, which speaks of Bethlehem and how he was going to be coming out of Bethlehem. Now, in before I get there, I just want to mention something, because this kind of threw me. When we talked about the wise men coming from the east, and there's a lot of question as to whether, you know, they were Babylonian or whether they were Medo-Persian. And if you look on a map and you look at where even Jerusalem is compared to either Babylon or the Persian Empire, the capital of the Persian Empire, you would gauge that you're talking anywhere between 800 to 1,000 miles away. So if we were to calculate based on our normal speed of travel, where we say you could walk roughly 20 miles a day. I don't know if they could move 20 miles a day by camel, but if you figure that out, you're looking at roughly 4 months it took these guys to travel from where they were to Jerusalem. And, you know, they're just following a star, along with, you know, the constellations and trying to figure out where they were in position to that. But they follow the star and they come to Jerusalem, but they don't know where they're going. They just stop and talk to Herod and say, you know, we're looking for the one that we want to, who's going to be king of Israel, that we want to come and worship. And then when we get to verse 7 here, it says, Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently, did he inquire of them where the child was going to be born? No, because he already knew that. See, this is what's crazy about the world. You know, he inquires of them, when did this star appear? So the star appeared, you know, roughly 4 months earlier that they started to follow. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Well, we understand that that wasn't really his intention. But his intention was that they would find Jesus and then let him know. And then his expectation was that he was going to kill him. Now, when you see that, he tells them to go to Bethlehem. Well, you know, Bethlehem wasn't like a huge town, but, you know, to say, hey, go to Williamsville and find this young child. Well, yeah, it's not a very big town, but, you know, what are you going to do, knock on every door? So, you know, something odd happens here. And if you continue down, it says, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. So something had happened, right? They were following the star, and the star led them to Jerusalem. But the star didn't carry them past Jerusalem. Now, Bethlehem is like 4 miles south of Jerusalem. And they hear that Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Herod tells them that. And they leave Jerusalem. And, oh, amazing, the star appears to them and begins to lead them, basically is what it amounts to. It leads them along the way, and then it stops and stands over the place where Jesus was born. Now, you gotta understand something. Stars don't stop and stand, right? This is something that we're given... I guess we would call it a personification. It's given attributes of a person. Well, a star in the sky, you could look at that star and you could follow that star, but, you know, it'll guide you within, you know, 20, 30, 40 miles of something, but it's not going to say, hey, look right below me. Where's right below me? So, you know, the star stops and stands right over the place. That means that star was no longer up in the heavenlies, but it was down low where it was now clear that this is the place that we're supposed to go. So there's something happening here, because the inclination or belief is that they followed the star to a point which was in the sky. But then once they got to Jerusalem, that star didn't do them any good. But when Herod told them to go to Bethlehem, they came out of Jerusalem, and then they saw the star again. And what does it say? Verse 9. Oh, that's not it. Where is it? There's no child to be found. Okay. Yeah, okay. So did I read 9? I think I did, right?
Yeah.
All right, so verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So what does that tell you? It tells you that the star led them to Jerusalem, but then they couldn't find the star anymore. The star disappeared. So when they left Jerusalem, the star reappeared, and they were exceedingly happy to see the star again. Only in this case, it wasn't like way up there in the sky anymore. It was now down low, and they followed the star where it went and came and stood over the place where the child was. All right. And when, verse 11, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Well, did they come to him in the manger where he was in a stable? No. They came to him in a house where the child was. So, see, when we look at these things, we have to really read the scripture. And if you go over to Luke chapter 2, verse 12, which, you know, we're all familiar with because we've been reading these things over the last couple weeks. Luke chapter 2, verse 12. you know, the angel appears to the shepherds, and he says to them, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." So when the angels appear, they're talking about the baby in a manger. This is where the world gets their understanding of Christmas. What's that? Yeah, and everybody thinks this is where the kings come. Oh, and by the way, there was no place here where it says there were three kings. Well, I'm sorry. There's no place in Scripture that I see that they were even called kings. They were just called wise men. So, you know, we have a lot of things that are kind of funky because of the world. But the wise men travel, you know, months to come and see him. We know that they bring three gifts. So there were at least three people presenting gifts. But that doesn't mean there were only three wise men. And if they were wise men traveling really hundreds of miles, you don't travel hundreds of miles carrying gold and frankincense, which are fairly expensive. Gold is definitely expensive. Frankincense is a ointment. I take that back. Frankincense is an incense. But it was used in the temple, right? But these things, you wouldn't do that traveling hundreds of miles and not have some protection, right? So you would have an entourage of some sort with you, and that would keep you safe as you traveled along that journey. So it wasn't just three people that came to see Christ, the babe, right? He wasn't a babe. So by the time they reach him, he's a young child and he's in a house. And they come and they see him. All right. Now, are these things important? Well, normally you would say no. But they're important because, you know, they don't take away from the miraculous events that led up to who Christ was. Can you imagine traveling months to follow somebody that you don't even know that you want to come and worship because you believe that he's going to be the king of the people of Israel? That means they understand that he's the Messiah. He's coming, and they want to be there when he's born. So they obviously don't make it there at his birth, but they make it there while he's still in Bethlehem, but he's now living in a house. Now, is it hard to believe that he's living in a house? I don't think so, because if you think that they went to Bethlehem in the first place because of the census, because that's where Joseph was born, then that's Joseph's hometown. So Joseph is a carpenter. Joseph has family there, right? And, you know, how great is it of God? I mean, Joseph could have been anything, right? I mean, but, you know, he's a carpenter. That means he has a trade by which he can move from place to place and he can still put his trade to work. So, you know, I was going to say he could be a doctor, but, you know, you could be a doctor anywhere too. So, I don't know. But, you know, he has a trade that he can still make a living for his family. And they obviously now have a house. So, you know, it wasn't like, oh, the house just happened to appear, right? So the child is at least several months old at this point. And some people believe he could be over a year old. But, you know, I'm not looking to speculate on those things. But what I want to do is I want to now look at the idea that, you know, we celebrate December 25th as his birth. He wasn't born on December 25th. So when you, and, you know, I don't say that saying, you know, hey, you know, it's my word that he wasn't born on the 25th. If you look at Scripture, you can kind of get a clue. We can't get a clue as to the exact day of his birth, but we can get a clue as to when in the year he was born. Now, clearly, we understand. The angel came to Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, and said that you are going to be with child. And that was 6 months before Mary was going to conceive of a child with the Holy Ghost, right? So that's kind of our first inclination. So if you understand that, well, we'll kind of take this piece by piece. I have to do this based on my notes because kind of keeping this straight in my head is impossible. But we understand that Zacharias was the priest who was John the Baptist's father, who was serving in the temple. Now, Zacharias, he was of the house of Abijah. And Abijah was of the priesthood that way back in the first book of Chronicles, they speak of 24 lots of 24 lots being cast for the priests that would be serving in the temple. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 24, it kind of goes through and lists them. And I'm not going to read them all because that would just kill a lot of time. But we're going to start at verse 7. So they're casting the lots to see which family of priests is going to be serving in the temple when. And the idea is that there are 24 divisions of priests, so they have a group of priests that's going to serve in a month in the first part of the month, and a group of priests that's going to serve in the second part of the month. So there's going to be two families of priests each month that are going to serve. So verse 7 says, now the first lot came forth to Jehoiarib, the second to Jediah, the third to Haram, the fourth to Seorim, the fifth to Malchijah, the sixth to Midjamin, the fifth to Malchijah, the sixth, oops, did I did that? Okay, the seventh to Hakaz, and the eighth to Abijah. And then it goes all the way down, and it goes all the way down to the 24th. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that he was of the lot of priests that was going to be serving in the temple in the fourth month of the Jewish calendar, because we said that two families would serve every month. So in the fourth month of the Jewish calendar, that would put him in the temple in the month of June. Now, if you understand that Elizabeth becomes pregnant, you know, the angel appears to him while he's in the temple, so she's not pregnant yet, but he's stricken, he can't speak, but he comes home, and shortly after that, you know, she conceives and she's now pregnant. We don't know the exact amount of time that passed there, but if it was a week later, a couple weeks later, that means if you go 6 months out from June, you got July, August, September, October, November, December. Well, isn't that funny? December. He's not born in December. I mean, John the Baptist isn't born in, well, I'm sorry. John the Baptist isn't born in December, but he's 6 months old. But Mary conceives Jesus 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy. Isn't that interesting? What is the holy day that the Jews, yeah, Hanukkah. What is Hanukkah? It's the Festival of Lights. See, the light was, it's a holiday for them because when the Maccabees overrun their enemy, they get the temple back, and what they want to do is they want to relight the menorah, huge menorahs that are in the temple, but they didn't have enough oil. So they put what oil they had in there, and it says the oil burned for 8 days. That was a miracle. So they call it Hanukkah. It's a festival of lights, but it's a festival of thanksgiving, right? They were thanking God. So wouldn't that be just like God to have Jesus conceived on that day? Well, actually, the day is 7 days and seven nights. So it anywhere in that period of time. So that would be pretty amazing, right? All right, so then we continue, and we see that, so we know Mary conceived in the sixth month that Elizabeth was pregnant. So if Mary conceived in December, when was Christ born? Yeah, either very late September or very early in October. So do you, any of you know what holy day for the Jews? It's, yeah, Sukkoth, I believe it's called, the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles, it's a time when they celebrate the harvest and thanking God for the year that they've been able to gather their crops again from the fields. So it's a holy day unto them. And what do we read in Scripture when it talks about Jesus, 1 John chapter 14? The Word was made flesh and what? Dwelt among us. That word dwelt is the same word as tabernacled. He tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, you know, when we look at these things, and if you really look at them from a scriptural perspective, you begin to see some amazing things that God is doing when Christ is, I mean, when he talks about the story of Jesus Christ. So, you know, the world got it wrong. And it's a really cute story to say that, you know, oh, there were sheep and oxen in there and everything and the babies in the manger and all that stuff. But it takes away from what God has done in order to orchestrate all the events leading up to his birth. And, you know, if you think of that, and then you wonder, like, even with the little information that we have now, looking at the New Testament to see things that were going on in the Old Testament, and we see how all these things are falling into place, then again, you have to wonder, like, how could the Jews have missed this, right? But it's the same thing with us, right? How can people not believe in Jesus Christ? Well, if you understood the Bible and you looked at the things that were happening, it's such amazing stuff that God is doing that you would have to say, that couldn't be happenstance. It couldn't be chance that all of these things fell in line as they did, right? So that was the clarification that we were hoping to get to today, that we just couldn't find the time in the month of December to do. And, you know, I have no problem with the fact that it's after Christmas, but, you know, this is the kind of thing that just reinforces your faith in God going forward, even into the new year. So I pray that it was edifying to you as it was edifying to me, and it definitely has to be glorifying to God, because any time that God reveals things to us, it glorifies him when we see those things and we can share them with others and just praise him for what an awesome God he is and how his wisdom is so far above the wisdom of man. There's probably a million things in that story that I don't see, but, you know, even the little glimpse that we can get out of it is just astounding. How God is working. So I pray that it was edifying to you, and we'll just close in prayer.